I would like to dedicate the show to Rafur Shlema for Rachel Bas Malka and Abraham Ben Aliza, two very seriously ill people. One is my dear cousin in South Africa, and that she should have a complete Rafur Shlema and Abraham Ben Aliza as well. And so this morning we live from Sfat, and I'm sitting together with Rabbi Alon Anava. And we're just rushing to get ourselves organized to do the show. Alon gave an amazing account of his near-death experience last night at Machon Alta, and I came in kind of, I think, halfway through. And apparently, I crawled out of there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I don't know what time you crawled out of there.
A little bit after that.
And it's just amazing. The questions just keep, it seems to be like a snowball that just gathers and gathers and gathers a momentum, that because people are just so needing, and probably this generation is just needing answers in terms of where are we? You know, we, as we've said before on the show, that we're walking around in this intense darkness, and people are looking for a little bit of light and some understanding where they're going, what they're here for, the reason Hashem put them on this earth, and they're trying to make sense of it all. So this morning show, what I thought, that if we could talk about the strength of the human will. And I was just, as I was walking here to your apartment, I was thinking, what is the greater gift that Hashem gave us? Was it the human will, or was it a free choice?
That's a very good question. I think that two total separate things.
Yes.
You know, and to just add on what you said before, every lecture that I go, the amount of questions, you know, they just come, they like you said, like a snowball, mainly because, you know, people in our generation, they find it hard to find the right answer to anything. There's so much confusion that unfortunately so many people, they, for whatever reason, they don't provide good answers.
Yes.
So people go to a seminary or to a yeshiva or to a class or to a lecture, and they leave empty-handed. They're like, what did I come for? I didn't come with anything. I didn't leave with anything. I heard something. To hear about the weekly parsha, that's very nice. That's that we know of. But people are looking for guidance, because even when they already found the right path to go and seek for Hashem, and go on a path of Torah and mitzvot, they don't have a guide. You know, there's a story that there was a double decker, like in England. So I don't know how it is in South Africa. Maybe
also
they have
double
them
decker. We got some double deckers.
So
there.
So the second floor, they don't have a driver, and the bottom floor, the driver's there. Mm-hmm. So the story goes that this guy is sitting on the bottom floor, and he's minding his own business, and he's reading his book, and it's quiet and peaceful, and here's a lot of noise and screaming and fighting from the second floor. So he goes up and he sees everybody fighting with each other and arguing and pushing and screaming, and he's like, hey, what's going on with you guys? Why are you so, what's the mess? So somebody answers him and tells him, oh, it's easy for you to say down there. You have a driver. So,
yes,
you know, he was like saying, you have a driver to guide you, so everybody's calm and quiet. Up here, we don't have a driver. We don't know where we're going. So the thing is that even in this world, when somebody has a driver, then he sits back and he relaxes, and he's just counting on the driver to take him where he's taking. You know, you go on a train, you never see the driver.
No.
You go on a plane, you never see the pilot.
No.
But you have trust,
yes,
that the pilot will take you where you have to go, or the driver will take you where you have to go. But in this particular story, they didn't see the driver, so they were assuming, okay, we have no driver, we don't know where we're going. So the point is that many people, they're already on the route. but they don't have a driver.
Yeah.
So they don't know where they're going. So they're not sure, am I doing the right thing? Am I not doing the right thing? Is this the right way? So unfortunately, people, not that they don't want to, they just don't have the right guide.
Mm.
So, and even when they go to a place or a lecture or a seminary, they get an answer, but they're like, this is not an answer. I have nothing to do with this answer.
Mm.
It doesn't help me, this answer. It's, you know, a lot of fluff.
Yes.
So unfortunately, I see it in so many places that I go to a lecture, and the lecture is an hour, and the Q&A is 5 hours.
Yes.
Because people are thirsty for information.
Yes.
And, you know, our generation is a generation of information. And because there's so much information, people don't know how to process it. And I mentioned it on a Friday, on the Shabbos table, that everything that happens in this world is a manifestation from the world above. So if right now we have an overflow of information in the world below, we never had so much information in the world, and we never had so much access to information. Even if you had 50 years ago a library.
The best part of your day, at the heart of your community,
all the talk,
all the music,
all the news.
Hi, FM.
Good morning and welcome to the Kabbana Show, Body, Mind and Soul, all the way live from Svat. And this morning I'm sitting together with Rabbi Alon Anava. And Alon has the most amazing story of a near-death experience. And really, do yourself the biggest, biggest favor and go to his website, www.alonanava.com. And there's a one-hour presentation, there's a two-hour presentation, and then there's many questions and answers, as much as Alon is able to give. On YouTube, there's on SoundCloud, there's on Atmut, .com. And so just before the break, we were talking about will, and you were talking about...
First, we were talking about the information.
The information overload, yes. And then I started off with a question about human will, the power of human will that actually gets us up in the morning, that kind of puts the red hot poker into us. And it's in Ecclesiastes where we're born against our will and we die against our will.
Yeah.
And however, when life comes, we cling to it with every single ounce of our being, literally with fingernails. And,
yeah.
You know, what is that that Hashem has instilled in us as human beings?
Well, like I said before, I don't know where we got cut off, that everything that happens in this world, it's because in the spiritual world, that's what's happening.
Mm.
So if right now in the spiritual world, there's a overload of information. It manifests into the world that we have a lot of information here. I was mentioning that maybe 50 years ago, you can go to a library and hide a lot of information. But now, every person in the palm of his hand has access to all the information in the world. But that just means that in the spiritual world, that's what's going on now, that the communication between the worlds in the spiritual worlds is very clear, just that it's coming down to this world, and, you know, there's not enough vessels to hold all this information. So the reason why I'm saying that is because everything that we're going through here in this world, it's originating in the world above. We're like the shadow of the world above. And it says in the book of Bereshit, right in the beginning, Betzelem Elohim Nivra Adam, in the image of God, a person was created. So everything that God has, we have. He created us in a way that we have the exact same character traits, the exact same desire. Everything that we have is a manifestation of what Hashem has. And we know, based on the teachings of Kabbalah, that Hashem has His will. This is called the Ratzon Elyon, the ultimate will of God. Now, is our will the same like His? No, it's a totally different will. because we're so separated from God physically, then our will is, you know, we have our own will. I have a will to wake up in the morning to make money, and my will is to save up a whole year to go to a vacation. That's my will. Or to go out tonight to a good dinner. I'm driven by my own will. The right way to do it, a spiritual person will constantly seek what's God's will, and he will operate on God's will. But the reason why we have even a will is because we are a manifestation of Hashem. So part of our inner powers is a will to do something. It's a drive to be connected to something. Just that here, in the darkness of this generation, we don't know what's our will. Mm-hmm. If a person is not spiritual at all he cares about is money, mm-hmm. and health, and wealth,
yes.
and
physicality.
All the physical things.
Yes. And the emotionality. People get stuck in the emotionality of a lot of things.
Yeah, and that would be based on physicality. Yes. Unfortunately, in the physical world, if somebody's not spiritual at all, everything will be revolving around the physical things.
Mm, okay.
So if it's the desire, it will be around physical things. If it's emotions and feelings and all the mental things will be also based on physical things. Like a person who's not spiritual, he will get emotional if he has a lot of money or a little bit of money. He will get upset if he didn't close the deal, he did close the deal. So the physical will be the core, and everything around it will be based on it. But a spiritual person constantly will seek the essence of the spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter right now if he's Jewish or he's not Jewish, he will seek the source of what gives him the spiritual knowledge, the spiritual sustenance, the spiritual guidance. Ultimately, God is the ultimate spirituality. That's why when many other people go to seek spirituality somewhere else, they don't understand that the source of spirituality is God. That's why it's funny, because many Jews, they're seeking to spiritual and meaningful life, but they don't understand that the source of it, the Torah, is in their hands.
Yeah.
And they go to the Far East, and they go to so many places to look for this spirituality, and they don't understand that the spiritual is in the Torah. They just see a book, and they see all sorts of weird rituals, and they're like, oh, that's not spiritual. Spiritual is to meditate for 3 hours in a beautiful garden. They don't understand that the ultimate spiritual is dressed in the physical world, just that we don't know it.
Yes.
Now, since we're driven by a certain engine, a certain spiritual engine, and this is our will, we just don't know what is my will and what is Hashem's will. Now, if I'm operating on my will, then I'll never get anywhere. Because what will drive me to wake up in the morning is that I have a job. And if I don't go to job, I'll be fired, and then I don't have money, and so forth.
Yes.
This is what's called, it's a certain practice in Kabbalah teaching, that when a person really wants to know what he needs to do, he needs to sit and meditate. And in this, there's many types of meditations in Judaism.
Yes.
One of them is called Hitbodedut. Hitbodedut means to isolate myself. I isolate myself from anything, any distraction. Some people will go to a forest. Some people will go to the beach. Some people will stand on the roof. Some people do it in the bedroom.
Yes.
The point is to isolate myself from anything external that disturbs me. Because all day long I have a phone that's ringing, an email that's beeping, a house phone that rings, music, action, kids. Constantly I have distractions. So when I'm trapped in all these distractions, I will never be able to concentrate on what I need to concentrate.
Yes.
So one needs to take 20 minutes a day, half an hour a day, 10 minutes a day, to completely isolate himself.
Okay.
Close the door, close the phone, close all the distractions.
Yes.
And then I'm stuck with myself now.
Yes.
Now let me start cutting off all the distractions that are in my mind. Because in my mind, I have a lot of distractions. Did I pay the bill? What should I do with my kids? What about the new job? Should I invest here? What should I do with that? Constantly, I have distractions in my mind. Then I have to shut down the distractions in my mind. There's a whole process, a meditation process, based on Hasidic philosophy, how I shut down my mind.
Yes.
To get to a point that I don't have a jungle in my mind, and I can concentrate on my real thoughts.
Yes.
And
is Shabbos a good time to do that?
Yeah.
Yes.
But even during the day, it's highly recommended that a person does it every day.
Yes.
Because if you once stop and look what's going on in your mind, you'll see that there's a chaos in your
absolutely.
Mind.
Absolutely.
And you know, there's an unbelievable
like a birdcage.
Yeah, there's an unbelievable rabbi. he's known as the Rebbe from Fiasetzna, who was murdered in the Holocaust. And he was an unbelievable individual. He was known to even have a very high level of Ruach HaKodesh. And he wrote his books in the Holocaust, in the concentration camp. Yeah. And fortunately, we were able to find the scripts because they disappeared for a while, and then somehow they were found and compiled into books. And he has unbelievable depth. Just to think that a man who was the leader of the generation, he was the rabbi in Poland at the time, and the depth and wisdom what he wrote in the concentration camps. And he's talking about one form of meditation that is called in Hebrew Hashkata. Wow. Hashkata means to silence, to bring yourself to a point of silence.
Yes.
And he says that when a person will meditate on his thoughts, like exactly how you're looking at a screen in a movie, and you're concentrating on what's going on the screen, is looking at your thoughts like you're looking at a screen.
Wow.
Not to intervene.
That's amazing.
Not to intervene, not to contradict, not to fight, just to look at your thoughts, to sit down, close the phone, close the door, close the window, and observe your thoughts. And he says that if you do that, within 5 minutes, you will come to one realization that you have a jungle in your mind. And you are not different from a crazy person.
Yes.
That the only difference between me and a crazy person is that the crazy person does what he thinks.
Yes.
That's what he says. He says the difference between us and a crazy person, that the crazy person will actually do what he's thinking.
Act it out, yes.
And if you look at your thoughts, you're like, what's going on there?
Yes.
All the things that you would want to do, that you would want to say, how you want to tell people things, what everything. You know, the funniest thing is that if every person, when he's by himself and nobody's at home, suddenly you dance weird,
yes,
and you talk to yourself in,
yes,
funny accents, and you start acting, and you're doing all sorts of weird things, and you say to yourself, oh, if somebody would see me right now, what they would think. Why is that? Because we are covered by all these layers of what will people think of me? What will people say if I do this and this? So there's the real me in my mind, and there's the external me, how I behave.
Yes.
And he says one needs to, it's very deep, it's very long, I'm giving a very short point of his teachings, that one needs to look at his thoughts and observe what's going on in his mind, and slowly, slowly to start shutting off thoughts.
Yes.
To a point that there's no thoughts running in your mind.
Wow.
And then this is the silence. You have silence in your mind.
Yes.
Now when you have silence, now you can really bring out the real thoughts, and then you can start digging into the real will,
yes,
that's hidden in you. And that's the will of the Kadosh Baruch Hu, of Hashem. Because if I'm running after my will, yeah, we as human beings, we have a very powerful will because it's part of our nature. This is what God put in us, custom made into our soul,
yes,
into the DNA of our spiritual neshama.
Yes.
Is this power of will, because why did God create the world? He had a will to create the world.
Yes.
And if the master of the universe has a will, it happens.
Yes. Uh-huh.
So we have one of our components, we have this powerful will.
Sure.
The problem is that we are constantly looking at the external part, so it's our will. So the will is false. But I have to dig down inside to pull out God's will. Now when I pull out God's will, now I can operate the right way.
Yes. Okay. That's just actually mind-blowing.
The best part of your day. The heart of your community. All the talk. All the music. Hi,
again. Good morning and welcome to the Cabana Show, Body, Mind and Soul. And this morning, live from Svat, I'm sitting next to Rabbi Lon Anava. And we are speaking about human will. And Alon has just shared the most amazing form of meditation that I've actually never heard before. Hashkata.
Hashkata. Hashkata means to silence.
To silence.
Sheket would be silence.
Okay.
But hashkata is to bring silence.
Wow.
Because like I said before, we have a jungle in our mind.
Yes.
And very few people have the talent to know to control their thoughts. And these people end up becoming the CEO of big companies or generals. Why? Because they know how to control to partition their thoughts.
Yes.
To be able to, okay, 15 minutes I'm doing this, 15 minutes I'm doing this, 20 minutes I'm doing that. They're able to partition thoughts and desires in their mind, so they're able to control, if whether it's a big country, a big army, yes, a big company. You have to have a certain character trait to be able, yes, to know how to partition that.
Yes.
But this is in a very physical way.
Yes.
A spiritual person will know how to do that 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
That's why Hashkata, he has silence. He has, yes, silence in their mind, and the, yes, person is relaxed. That's why you're looking at great rabbis, they're relaxed. They're, yes, calm. Their hand movements, they walk slow. They're not,
yes,
there's not a jungle in the mind.
Yes.
I started saying that because there's a certain practice of, not exactly of meditation, but a process that Kabbalah teaches of a person. And if I want to come to the inner core of what drives me, which is the will, then I have to start peeling off layers. And these layers are that if I look really deep down inside what drives me, I will find out that what drives me is not what I thought was driving me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're looking at it in a very physical way, one might say, why did I choose to be a lawyer? Okay, a person chooses to be a lawyer. Why did I choose to be a lawyer? And if the person sits and thinks, and he will say, okay, either I want to have a prestigious title, mm-hmm, in front of, oh, he's a lawyer, or I want to have a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the position of being a lawyer will get me a lot of money. So he already peeled one layer. Then he was like, okay, why do I want a lot of money? Oh, I want a lot of money because I want a beautiful car. Okay, one layer is down. Why do I want a beautiful car? Because I want everybody to look at me. Oh, I want to be considered, you know, you have a fancy car, it's a status.
Yes.
Or I want to be comfortable. Or I like the things that are fancy. So you start peeling off layers. Okay, why do I want a beautiful car? Oh, because I want to impress other people. I want to impress women. Okay, why do I want to impress another woman? Oh, because I want to have as many women as possible. And I'm just going to one direction. Everything in the, you can peel layers, and then the more layers you peel, you end up finding that, wait a minute, what's driving me is something completely different than what I originally thought is driving me. And then you find out that half the things that you do, you're doing it because there's a will over a will over a will over a will, and you're like, wait a minute, I'm actually running on the wrong fuel here. So the practice here that a person needs to do that every day with everything that they do. Every day might be too much, but a person constantly has to put himself in a situation and saying, am I operating by my will or is it God's will? Now, if it's my will, it will not get me anywhere.
Yes.
Because my will is driven by my nefesh habemit, my animal soul. Because,
yes,
in my body, there's a few entities.
Yes.
There's my spiritual soul that has different levels in it. But the lowest level of my soul is called nefesh. So I have a godly soul, a nefesh elokit, and I have an animal soul. My nefesh elokit, my godly soul, will want me to pray, will want me to learn Torah, will want me to help other people, and so forth. My animal soul, its character trait is like an animal. That's what makes me want to sleep, eat, rest, enjoy myself, and all the physical pleasures. So constantly something is pulling me, but half of what my desires are, and my will, and my thoughts, are not even mine. They're pulled by somebody else's will, this nefesh habemit, this animal soul. So I constantly have to make an analysis, what is really driving me? Why did I wake up in the morning? Because I'm late to work, and if not, I'm going to be fired? Or if I woke up in the morning because I want to make sure my kids are going to school at the right time? Or I woke up in the morning because I know I have a job in this world. God hired me to do something today. The job that I have to make up to earn money, that's to just feed myself. And all the rest is steps to take me to my real job in this world. So Hashem put this will in me, that this will is driving me. But if I'm driven by my own personal will, where it will take me to the wrong places,
yes,
if I'm letting the will of God drive me, if I search and I find what is God's will, I will go where I'm supposed to go, and I'm not going to have any mistakes in my life.
Yes.
I'm not going to have doubts in my life.
Yes.
I'm going to be sure where I'm going. It doesn't mean my life is going to be perfect.
Yes.
I will have ups and downs, but at least I know that's the desire of God. And this power that is moving me inside is this spiritual connection that's what's connecting me to God.
Yes.
So since God has His will, I'm by default, I have some type of will. Because obviously you see people that they're depressed, so they don't want to get out of bed.
Yes.
They don't want to get out of their home. They're wearing pyjamas the whole day. Mm-hmm. They don't want to go to find a job. There's so many different departments where you see a person lost his will, whether it's the will to live, whether it's the will to succeed, whether it's any type of will. The cause is a separation from its source. If a person is separated from Hashem, it can be even a non-Jew. There's nothing, no difference between a Jew and a non-Jew.
Yes.
Also, the non-Jews have a soul that is connected to the master of the universe.
Yes.
And if I disconnect it, then ultimately what will manifest into my body is I'm going to be separated from my source.
Yes.
And if I'm separated from my source, then I'm not being aliven by the source of life, which is God.
Yes. Where does Emunah come into that?
Emunah, faith, is one of the components of the DNA of the soul.
Yes.
It's not something you acquire.
Yes.
It's not something that you build. It's something that is already a piece of the soul.
Part of it.
Now, a very short explanation is that we know, based on the teachings of Kabbalah, that our soul has five levels. The highest level of the soul is called Yechida. Yechida comes from the word... The word Yechida comes from the word in Hebrew, Yichud. A lot of people mistake it and they think it's Yechid. Yechid is one, but Yichud is unity. So this level of the soul is the highest level of the soul. This is what's called Chelek Eloka, a piece of God.
Yes.
And why is it called Yechida? Because it's totally connected and united in oneness with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, with God.
Yes.
So this is the highest level of the soul. Then comes a lower level called Chaya. Chaya is known in English, they call it Aura. Aura is a surrounding light. This is what's called in Hebrew Tzelem, the godly figure. And then comes Neshama, Ruach, and Nefesh. These are the components that are in the body. The highest level of the soul is called Yechida. It's connected to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So this part of the soul is, let's call it in our language, it's in the heavenly headquarters.
Mm.
So it sees everything.
Yes.
It knows everything.
Yes.
But the separation between the Yechida and to my soul that's in the body.
Yes.
Very few righteous people, they're connected to the Yechida, so they have the power of prophecy because they see what's going on up there.
Mm.
Great tzaddikim, they have Ruach HaKodesh, they have Holy Spirit, because they're connected to the Yechida. They're able to see things in a different level. In the Yechida, one of the components is faith, is belief. Why? Because it sees Hashem. It's with Hashem. It's part of Hashem.
Okay.
Now what happens is since the levels, as they go down, they kind of get not separated by Hashem, but there's different layers and screens that separate that level of the soul with God. So it doesn't see God, therefore it has to dig deep down inside to pull out the level of Emunah.
Wow.
But Emunah is something that you're born with, and the proof for that, look at a baby. The baby comes out of the mother's womb. He doesn't ask questions.
No.
You feed the baby something, he's not going to ask you, is this kosher, it's not kosher.
Yes.
You give it, he believes.
Yes.
He looks at mommy, and he doesn't go to the other babies in the hospital and runs a survey. Is my mommy good? Should I go home with her? He just believes. He has this level of Emunah.
Mm.
And where does it get affected? Because in the first year, nobody lies to the baby, because it's a baby. But then, in the second year and the third year of the baby's life, he starts realizing that everybody's lying to him. And the first thing is the worst parenting system that parents lie to their kids. And what do I mean by they lie to the kids? The parent, comes to the kid and tells him, if you're not going to fix your room, I'm not going to give you dinner. And 5 minutes later, he didn't fix the room and he still gave him dinner.
Mm-hmm.
So in the kid's eyes, mommy's a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Because she told me that if I don't fix the room, I'm not going to get dinner. And here I got dinner. She lied to me.
Yeah.
That's why the threatening system in parenthood is the worst system.
Yes.
Most parents threat their kids. If you don't do this, I'm going to do that. And constantly these threats. Now, in the limited mind of the child, You're lying to him. You're constantly lying to the child because you didn't do what you said. Mm. Well, maybe one out of 90 times you will do it. So what the child translates from it, that mom is a liar. Yes. And dad is a liar. And then my siblings are liars. And then the child starts realizing, wait a minute, everybody's lying to me. So he's losing his faith. So slowly, slowly, you see like a two-year-old, a three-year-old, they'll believe you. Whatever you give them, they'll believe you.
Yes.
A five-year-old will already look at you like, is this really, is that really true? Because
really, really.
He already was lied to 200 times.
Wow.
So when he's 20, he doesn't believe nothing. So the ultimate thing that he needs to believe in, which is God, that's already out of the picture even. Why should I believe in something I don't see?
Yes.
So we're walking around this planet disbelieving in anything because we were lied to since the first day we were born.
Yes.
So like I said, the first year you don't talk to the baby, so you don't lie to it. But once you start interacting with the child, if you constantly lie to the child will lose his level, his power of emuna, of faith.
Yes.
And there, now start looking for it when you're 40 years old.
Oh, gosh, that's a journey and a half.
And this is, our fault as parents.
Yes.
Don't lie to your kid.
Yes.
At least be honest with your kid, because the kid looks at the parent and he will mimic the parent. Now, if the parent is lying, I'm not saying that the parent is all day long walking in the street and lying.
Mm.
He's lying to the kid.
Yes. Even just with the behavior.
Yeah.
The children pick up just nuances.
And they mimic it.
Yeah, and they mimic it. Yeah,
but ultimately, from what you're asking, the power of emuna, faith, is built into our soul, which is, it's so hidden that one needs to dig it out. There's many different ways how to pull the power of emuna out.
Okay, why don't you go through them? Because you've got a shiur online on that.
There's so many. Even the shiur online is just touching a little bit.
Yeah, just touching a little bit. But the three things that I think I remember, the one is Birkat HaMazon, the one is the nighttime prayer, and
one of them is smelling besamim.
The
I don't know if that's what I'm talking about in the shiur, but one of the most powerful ways to empower and to enliven the power of emuna is to smell good scents from vegetation.
Yes.
Besamim, like we do on Havdalah.
Yes.
If you, I don't know if you ever noticed, many tzaddikim and many great rabbis, they constantly have hadasim. How would you call hadas?
Hadas is willow, hey?
Willow?
Yes.
I'm not 100% sure that's what we have for this four species on Sukkot.
On Sukkot,
because it has a very special scent. You see many rabbis and tzaddikim, they have hadasim on Friday night, and it's in the shul, it's on their table. In many, in the Hasidic world, there's something that's called a tish, that the Rebbe comes out and he talks, and there's a table, tish is a table, and there's a lot of food. There's always besamim. And the Arizal explains, based on Kabbalah, that smelling good scents, especially from vegetation, not from a perfume or something chemical, that doesn't do it.
No.
It enlivens the power of belief in the person.
Yes.
It's one of the many reasons why we smell besamim on Shabbat, on Motzei Shabbat, on Havdalah. And a beautiful explanation is that you see there's a concept in the Torah that is called Birkat HaNe'anim, is that everything that you derive pleasure from in this world, you have to have a blessing. So that's why everything that we eat, we have to have a blessing, because this is called that I'm blessing because I'm deriving pleasure out of something.
Yes.
So some of the things that we derive pleasure from, our sages did not make a blessing for that, for many different reasons.
Mm.
But you see with food that we have to give, we have to say a blessing before we eat the food.
Mm.
And then we have to say a blessing after we eat the food.
Yes.
This is called the first blessing and the last blessing.
Yes.
The first blessing is to remove the godly spark out of the physical trap that's in the actual food.
Wow.
So if I'm eating an apple and I'm saying Borei Pri HaEtz, I'm saying the full blessing, I take out the godly spark out of the apple, and I'm able to separate it, so the godly spark goes up to the heavenly source. But then I'm remained with the physical part of the apple.
Yes.
So when I say the after blessing, that's when I'm able to get rid of the waste that is left from the food.
Yes.
That's where I say a bracha achona, a last blessing. And most people, Even the religious people, they're not particular about the last blessing. They'll say the first blessing.
Yes.
Yes. The majority, even of religious people, they're not particular about saying the last blessing.
Yes.
They don't even, most people don't even know. Is this, which bracha do I say? The point of the last bracha is to release the waste that was left from the food. Now, if you notice it, when you smell something, there's a bracha for smelling,
yes.
Mine besamim,
yes.
Or could be isbei besamim, or atzei besamim, depending on what you're smelling.
Yes.
But there's no after bracha of smelling.
It's interesting. I never
Why?
Thought of it.
Because there's no waste from the smell.
Oh, wow.
It's 100%
yes.
The essence. So there's no waste left.
Because from a physical point of view, the sense of smell goes straight to the limbic system of the brain. And just I learned sometime this week or maybe last week that was the one part of our senses that was not affected when the Adam and Chava sinned,
yeah.
Is the sense of smell. It remained intact, which is extremely powerful.
That's why, that's again, one of the many reasons we smell on Motzei Shabbat. And, you know, it says when Mashiach will come, he will be able to smell and know everything. He will look
yes.
at a person, he would smell him,
yes.
and with the sense of smell, he will know everything about him.
Wow.
But exactly how you said, you know, Adam and Chava, they sinned and Erev Shabbat, right before Shabbat
yes.
came in. Then they celebrated Shabbat, and only on Motzei Shabbat, they got all the curses.
Yes.
So that's why, again, one of the many reasons why we do have Havdalah.
Yes.
Because right, so that's when they got all the curses.
Sure.
So we do Borei Morei Ha'esh, because on Motzei Shabbat, Adam HaRishon got the curse. He took a rock, he was very upset, he took a rock and he smashed it against another rock.
Yes.
And this is the type of rock that it's called Tzur HaChalamish.
Okay.
And that's the rock that made fire.
Yes.
So and fire came out of the rock. So he said, Baruch Ata Hashem, bless you God, Borei Morei Ha'esh, that created fire.
Wow.
So that's why we say Borei Morei Ha'esh. That's one of the reasons.
Yes.
But one of the reasons why we say the blessing on the scent is because the scent of smell was not taken away.
Yes.
And by us smelling, even, you know, everything that we do in Havdalah, it's to bring back what was gone at the time of Gan Eden. That's one of the reasons why we look in the nails.
Yes.
Because Adam and Chava were covered with a nail.
Yes.
And they saw the light of Sheshit Yemei Bereshit, of the 6 days of creation. And now when we have some type of a way of seeing it on Motzei Shabbat, when we're looking in our nails.
Yes.
So almost everything that we do in Havdalah is to either to commemorate or to bring a certain power out of what was taken away on the first Havdalah and the first Shabbat.
Yes.
So the sense was not taken away. But even up until today, it's extremely recommended to any person to constantly smell a good scent from, it can be herbs, it can be anything, and to say a blessing on it. Because it is, it's required a blessing. And the more you smell, if somebody has a problem with emunah, then you make him smell all day long. You give him good things to smell.
Wow.
Why? Because it arouses this power of faith.
Wow. Wow.
So this is one of the tricks. You know,
yes.
when parents come to me and they tell me, I have my teenager girl or boy, whatever, they have a problem with emunah. So I tell them, okay, let them bend, make sure they're benching, let make sure they're doing this, this, and this. And make sure they're smelling a lot.
Yes.
So even for us, even when you have emunah, it's extremely powerful to constantly
yes.
smell good things. And when a person arouses this power of emunah, of faith, with it pulls out from the depth so many other things.
Yes.
That's why the connection between emunah and will is a very big connection. Everything that is hidden in our essence of our soul, it's in essence all connected. Because if I have a very strong power of emunah, then my will be attached to it.
Yes.
Why do I go to invest in a certain business? Because I have the faith that the business will work.
Yes.
If I think I'm a shlemazel, I'll never invest in the business. So why do I go to pursue a date? Because I believe she will agree for me to tell her to come out with me.
Yes.
So the will and the emunah are very parallel to each other.
Yes.
If I don't have emunah, if I don't have faith, I'm not talking in the spiritual sense right now, in the physical sense, I'm never going to do anything because
yes.
I won't believe it can be done.
Yes.
So obviously, these two powers, they go together.
Yes.
And if one wants to bring to dominate, to bring one of them out, then you can also work. You can strengthen the other side. That's why sometimes you see, for example, in Chinese medicine, you go to the acupuncture and you tell him, "I have pains in my shoulder," and they'll start poking your knee.
Mm.
Because and you might one might say, but no, but the pain is in the shoulder.
Yes.
No, that, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to poke the knee. Sometimes you want to affect one attribute of one power in your soul. You go and affect the other power.
Okay.
And a lot of people, when they have a problem, they're trying to concentrate on the problem. This is in the modern medicine science, that you have a rash somewhere. You put a cream on the rash. You know, the cream doesn't do anything just by not letting the poison come out of the body. It could be that the poison is stuck now in the foot,
yes,
and the rash comes out in your hand.
Yes.
So the modern medicine, you know, they're trying to just numb the symptom.
Mm-hmm.
But the right way is to go to look what's causing the problem. This is the same way in when one wants to look at Avodat Hashem. He has a certain problem. He has a certain desire to do something. He has lack of faith, lack of bitachon, of security. All these things. So they're trying to work in that department. No, the better advice is go strengthen a different organ.
Yes.
Not the organ that is weak. Bechlal, you know that one of the types of medicine that Maimonides was teaching,
yes,
is if one organ is weak, don't try to strengthen that organ. Rather strengthen the healthy organs,
yes,
and by default the body is already has its own system,
yes,
that it will heal the organ,
yes,
that is weak.
Yes.
Same thing in the spiritual
yes,
level. If I'm lacking in one of my departments, whether it's faith, whether it's security in God, whether it's believing, whether it's whatever, then instead of concentrating on what I'm lacking, then you empower a completely different thing, and by default it will balance it out.
Yes, yes.
So anything that you want to pull out of the treasure of your soul and you can't find a way to pull that out, then you take something that is already on a very dominant and you empower it.
Okay. That's also very, very powerful. Do you think Adam and Chava, what was their emunah like when they received the curses?
What was there?
Their emunah like, what was their state of mind?
That we're going to have to ask them when we see them when Mashiach comes.
Them.
I don't think they lost their emunah.
Yes.
First of all, we have to understand that Adam and Chava is not, you know, some average,
yes,
couple.
Yes.
That we can relate with.
Yes.
It's not the level that we can relate,
yes,
with. Even physically,
yes,
it says that Adam HaRishon,
even when they sinned, when they were reduced to a human body and needing to
tap into
the world.
Yeah, they were still in a
totally
different level than what we can relate. Because they already saw, first of all, they were the first creation,
yes,
from God. And they talked to God, they saw God. So you can't erase the memory.
No.
But even initially, they're in a totally different level. And even after they sin, they're in a different level.
Yes.
So we can never relate even to that level. It's,
yes,
you know, it's almost like trying to relate with people from the 20s.
Yes.
It's a different generation.
Yes.
So much more so 5,000 years ago.
Okay.
So I don't think they lost their belief. I think they took the punishment, you know how they say, they took it like a man.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't complain. They didn't whine. They realized. They understood. I see it in a completely different way, because I see that it was all one plan. It was supposed to happen.
Yes, yes.
One might say, oh, hypothetically, if they wouldn't sin, what would be?
Yeah.
That's hypothetically.
Yes.
It was God's plan,
yes,
for them to sin. Because if not, God would not send the snake to tempt them.
Mm.
So there was also, it's also part of the plan to sin. So they were in such a high level that I believe that they understood this is part of the system, and we had to go through it.
Wow.
And I don't know if you were stayed to that part yesterday night, but we were talking about free will, and then we were talking about why do people sin. And I answered one of the girls that sometimes God makes us sin because,
yes,
He wants us,
yes,
to climb to a higher level to become a Baal Tshuva.
Yes.
So same thing with the first sin of Adam and Chava.
Yes.
He wanted them to sin in order for them to repent, to do tshuva, and to grow to a higher level. The Zohar gives an analogy that you take now a rope, and you cut the rope in half. Seemingly, it seems like now you ruin the rope. There's two pieces now. But if you want to put the rope back together, the only way to bring it back together is to make a knot. And you want to make it strong, so you make another knot.
Mm-hmm.
And then you kvetch it real strong.
Mm-hmm.
And then the rope is connected again, just with a very, you know, you have like this big bulkele, like this big knot.
Yes.
So one might say, okay, it's not the original.
Okay.
Because it's not the same, you know, rope.
Yes.
Yeah, you're right, it's not the original. But now the connection where it got separated is double stronger.
Wow, like a scar tissue healing.
Exactly. Like, you know, in the olden days how they used to make ladders, it's called rope ladders. They
yes.
would make knots.
Yes.
So then you can climb over the knots.
Yes.
So sometimes, you know, Hashem wants us to sin. Sometimes
yes.
it's our own fault. We have
yeah.
to take responsibility.
Yeah.
Sometimes Hashem uses his messenger, the Yetzer Hara, to push you to sin. Why? Because he first wants to see how you're going to get up. If you're going to right away get up, brush off the dirt, and say, no, no problem, I'm human, and I move on. Or if you're going to sit on the ground and whine. But the mystical reason for that is because you're tying these knots again. You're constantly
wow.
tying these knots. Now, you can look at it in one way, that now the connection is much stronger than what it was before.
Yes.
But you can also look at it from the analogy that it's becoming like this rope with all these knots. What will that allow you to do? Start climbing up. Look at the pirates,
yes,
you know,
yes.
800 years ago,
yes.
they would throw a rope down from
yes.
the ship, and they would climb the ropes. Why? Because of these knots.
Yes.
So one might use the analogy and saying, oh, all these sins that I'm doing,
yes.
they might seem bad, but if I do tshuva and I re-knot the rope,
yes.
now it's double stronger, and now I can actually climb to my essence. Okay, the Zohar is saying that from me to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, from every person, from their soul to Hashem, there's a rope that connects them. I always say it in all my lectures.
Yes.
The analogy that the same way that a rope has many fibers and strings, mm-hmm. then the spiritual rope is built from 620 strings corresponding to the 613 mitzvot that we have in the Torah and the 7 mitzvot that we have from our sages. The Zohar calls it 620 pillars of light. That's what's connecting us to our essence.
Yes.
And if I start damaging these lights, these channels, by doing sins and not following the mitzvot, then I damage the rope.
Yes.
So if you take the same analogy, yeah, I do a sin, I damage my rope right now.
Yes.
But then I'm able to make a knot, picture in your mind, the knot,
yes.
and then you want to make it strong. You make another knot. Now my connection is double stronger, and I have the ability now to climb on this spiritual rope of knots.
Yes.
So in essence, the sin is something good.
Yes.
It's to bring me to a better place. It's
yes.
to make me stronger. It's
yes.
to make me reflect
like
on
resistance
myself.
Resistance exercising, when you go to the gym, you've got that resistance where you're lifting weights, you're pulling, you're pushing, you're doing sit-ups, you're doing press-ups. It's all that. You have to have the resistance in order to develop.
The only problem is with our human mind is that when we sin, we think that we actually in a much worse place than what
yes.
we are. And then,
yes.
of course, the Yetzer Hara comes and tells you how bad you
yes.
are. But the reality is, if you're looking at it in the right perspective, you know, sinning is not such a bad thing. Like, yes, don't take my words out of context and say, oh, yeah, I love to say that sinning is good, it's going party. You have, it has to be under control.
Yes.
But if Chas v'Shalom already sinned, if you're looking at history, at all the great men and women in our history, they always sinned. Moshe
yes,
Rabbeinu sinned.
Absolutely.
King David sinned. Everybody sinned. Why? First of all, for us to see that even the greatest has sinned. But more than that, is to you have to look at it in the right perspective. And now if I'm looking at it as a disaster, then I will be stuck in the same place where I'm holding. But if I'm taking the opportunity that I fell down, there's so many different ways to understand why I sin. It's all about how you look. If you're looking at it the right way, you know how to use it the right way, and it will take you to a much higher level.
Yes.
It's all a matter of how you're looking, the angle how you look at things.
Yes. Wow, Alon, I tell you, we could go on for hours and hours and into the wee hours of the morning. Please God, you're able to be on the show next week.
I think so. I think summer vacation now, so a lot of the schools where I teach, the school where I usually taught on Wednesday, the girls, that's it, they're out for the summer.
Okay. So please God, we can continue with a human will and help the listeners in terms of building and distinguishing which is their will, which is Hashem's will, because I think that's the big confusion. And please God, we can dedicate that show next week to exactly that.
There's a lot more to talk about.
Yes, plenty to talk about. So thank you so much, Alon. And so www.alonanava.com. Anybody has got questions and to contact me on cabana@chaifem.com. And to have the most beautiful Wednesday and to have the most beautiful rest of your week and the most beautiful Shabbos. And with that, goodbye for now.
Stay relevant and up to date. This is